Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with us today. I was a homeschool father of six and also a member of our board. And so today we're going to look at what's going on with the church, with the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America, and the Roman Catholics. Boy, the trajectory for the larger church is not healthy. Major headlines in almost every single news service around America last week or the week before. Pope Francis tells a homosexual man, God made you like that and loves you like that. I mean, I saw it on 50 or 60 news sources. I mean, literally, it says front page of more news sources like New York Times, Los Angeles Times, you know, on and on and on, Steve. I think it was almost every single major online source had this as their headline. Pope Francis tells gay man, God made you like that and loves you like that. And so far, the Pope has not corrected that conception. He's not disabused anybody of what he told this guy. And the Catholic Church is turning or has turned pro-homosexual at the top echelons. I don't think there's any surprise there because thousands and thousands and thousands of priests have exhibited homosexual relations over the last 40 to 50 years, not always legitimate in terms of the legal element, but nevertheless homosexual. And so homosexuality is shot through the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think there's any question about that in people's minds. They've seen it on the front page of the newspaper for a very long time. And so now the Pope is finally acknowledging an appropriateness about these homosexual affections.
I wonder if his next step would be to talk to an adulterer that way and maybe a thief and a murderer.
Oh, maybe so.
Yeah.
So. Maybe so, but just the legitimizing of the most politically correct sin of the day, at least in the Western world, is all part of the decline of the influence of the Christian church in the Western world. So, yeah. Friends, it's all part of that. It all plays in. Remember that it is now politically incorrect to be a very, very, very basically Orthodox Christian in the Western world. So just be aware of that. And what in the world is happening to the PCA? The Presbyterian Church of America. Here is a PCA church in St. Louis, Missouri, that's hosting the Revoice Conference in July. I believe it's July or August.
Revoice.
It's called the Revoice Conference. And if you go to their website, you'll find that it's all about supporting, encouraging, and empowering gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT Christians. Empowering the gay and the lesbian and the same-sex attracted Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality.
How does that work?
Friends, this is strange. This is strange. Workshops are divided into those that support a specific group of people and workshops that equip people, et cetera, et cetera. Here's a couple of examples of the workshops, because I was kind of curious, you know, what is this conference going on in St. Louis, Missouri? And here's some examples. Redeeming queer culture. For the sexual minority seeking to submit his or her life fully to Christ and to the historic Christian sexual ethic, queer culture provides a bit of a dilemma. Rather than combing through and analyzing to find which parts are to be rejected, to be redeemed, or to be received, Christians have often discarded the virtues of queer culture along with the vices.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow.
How to be a straight ally. What does it mean to be a straight ally for gender and sexual minorities? Join speaker, author, and New Testament scholar Preston Sprinkle as he shares about his journey of learning about LGBT people and the way they experience the world around them. Topics covered will include learning how to own the weight of the straight, white evangelical tradition and its sins against gender and sexual minorities.
Our sins against?
Sins. Okay. Yeah, sins against the sexual minorities, meaning the LGBT crowd. Mixed orientation marriages that work, a panel discussion. The experience of non-straight individuals who are in opposite sex marriages is in many ways the story of a minority within a minority. Because of this, the unique features of these relationships can often be confusing and difficult to understand, even for mixed orientation couples themselves. I guess the mixed orientation is a homosexual married to a heterosexual. I guess that's what it is.
It must be.
In this panel discussion, you will meet several non-straight people who are in mixed orientation marriages and learn as they explore the sensitive issues they sometimes encounter in their spiritual and relational journey. Questions such as the following will be addressed. Is it possible for a non-straight person to fall in love with someone of the opposite sex? Heartbreak and celibacy. How do you live with a heartbreak when you were never supposed to fall in love? What happens when you fall in love with a friend? This is speaking to a homosexual. What happens when you fall in love with a friend and you don't want to ruin a friendship? How do you find the goodness in loving someone, even if those feelings are at some point also romantic? So the question is, how do you be a homosexual and a Christian at the same time? Now, this conference is populated by Covenant Theological Seminary profs, Gordon Conwell Seminary profs, the keynotes, Wesley Hill, an openly gay Christian. He presented at Calvin College a few years ago. Greg Coles is another gay Christian who will keynote. And Eve Tushnet is a gay Catholic. I guess there's something of an ecumenicity about this conference.
Yeah.
The Catholics and the Presbyterians, the PCAers, are joining hand in hand on this issue to support homosexuality. What's going on with the Catholics? What's going on with the PCA? Yeah. I guess that's my question. What's happening with the PCA? What's happening with the Catholics? We're going to talk about this more in just a moment in the Generations broadcast. Be back in just a moment.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
On the Generations broadcast. Friends, what's going on with the Roman Catholics? What's going on with the Pope? What's going on with the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America? These are the questions we're asking as we consider the Catholics and the Presbyterians joining forces in St. Louis, Missouri to present the Revoice Conference, in which they will talk about being homosexual and being a Christian at the very same time. Friends, this is a picture of a very, very weak evangelical faith. We are dealing with the dying of the American evangelical faith right now. This is where we are, the Sardis Church, dead and dying, dead and dying. Attend the conference, kick the corpse about a little bit, but I doubt if there's going to be much breathing of life into the dead and dying corpse of what used to be evangelicalism in America. They heal the wounds of my people ever so slightly, oh so slightly. This is the cry that Jeremiah brings us in Jeremiah chapter 6. Oh, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed? When they committed the abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They didn't attend a conference on sackcloth and ashes. They didn't attend a conference where they learned how to blush. That's so unevangelical. That's not evangelicalism. Who would want to attend a conference where there was nothing but blushing, mourning, and sackcloth and ash? No. It's a picture of a very broken and unredeemed world. We're getting the picture. It's appearance the appearance of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. How would you like to attend a conference that is dedicated to the organization that most excellently portrays the appearance of godliness, but lacking the power thereof? There's such a powerless faith. There's a powerless faith that's operating today. It's powerless. There's a powerless faith out there. It doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the power. Isn't anybody crying out for the power? It's a faith that lacks the power to change one's basic identity, that simply cannot crucify the old man and simply has no power to cleanse. It cannot change one's fundamental desires and lusts that run counter to the will of God. It just can't. It can't. It can't do it. It just can't. It's a religion that cannot do miracles. It just cannot raise the dead. It just can't raise the dead. Friends, brothers and sisters, we need to walk away from any religion that has no power to raise the dead. We must absolutely call out for a faith that can raise the dead. We must absolutely wait and hope and believe that there is a Jesus who can raise the dead by his Holy Spirit. And this lifeless, dead, evangelical religion that cannot raise the dead, absolutely unacceptable to us. As we wait and hope for the salvation of the Lord, read Lamentations chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and realize where we are today. If you can't see American evangelicalism in Lamentations 1, 2, and 3, you've missed it. You've missed it. You've missed. You can't see what is going on in the American evangelical, dead and dying faith of Sardis. We wait and hope. It's a good thing for a man to wait and to patiently hope for the salvation of the Lord. I love the way Lamentation goes. But as we wait and hope for the salvation of the Lord, man, let's wait and hope for a salvation that can actually raise the dead and transform hearts. I mean, radically transform hearts. We need something more radical than what we're getting at the Revoice Conference. And I'm speaking to people, hopefully, who are attending the Revoice Conference. Man, a little sackcloth and ashes outside the doors and just awaiting. Hands raised to the heavens, waiting, just waiting for something radical. I mean, resurrections. Resurrections. That's what we need. Steve, we need resurrections. Amen.
Amen. We need the life of Christ.
Amen.
In the Amen. Church, in the Amen. Evangelical church. I'm just sitting here listening to all that you're saying, the names of the conferences and the people who are there, and I'm just, my heart is just weeping. Mm-hmm. I'm just looking at this going, we are observing, as you said, the death mm-hmm. of American evangelicalism.
Yeah.
There's times I feel like Elijah, you know, we are left. Uh-huh. And I know that God has his 7,000 or 70,000 out
7
there.
Million.
7 million
yeah.
out there.
Yeah.
But wow, it's just... And for them to go joyfully in the basket that keeps getting warmer,
what are we doing in this basket and where are we going?
Yeah.
Would somebody please ask that question?
Yeah, but they have smiles on their face. They think they're doing right, and they think that they're doing what the Bible says. But have they read it? Yeah. I look at the same scriptures and I'm going, how can they marry mm-hmm. these two concepts? Mm-hmm. It's just, I can't see it.
Romans 1:26 expresses exactly what's going on in human society. You know, I mean, this is what happens with a society that has given way to sin wholesale. This is the rot out of an entire society. And this little movement of compromise with homosexuality and evangelicalism is not going to last long, my friends. I'd give it 5 years max. Steve, I mean, you don't get these conferences more than 5 years, and this is done. This is carving the RIP sign, the rest in peace sign for the American Evangelical Church, or a portion of it. Romans 1:26, again, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Vile passions, that is lusts. I'm not talking about actions here, necessarily. Talking about passions, The passion itself, the lust itself, the lust in the heart for that which God says no. It's unnatural. That's wrong. For this reason, God gave them up. God gave them up to these desires and these passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. You know, romantic lust. These guys do workshops on romantic lust. You know, you're developing a romantic friendship with a same-sex person in your church. There they are, burning and burning and burning in their lust for one another as they sit in these quote-unquote evangelical churches. Men with men committing what is shameful, receiving themselves the penalty of the error which is due. How does 1 Corinthians 7 apply to these homosexuals? Where Paul says, it's better to marry than to burn. How does that work when a homosexual is burning with desire for the same sex? So now, are they going to eventually support homosexual marriage? If the Apostle Paul says, better to marry than to burn, and they're just telling these guys, just keep on burning. Just keep on burning. Then what sort of advice do you give people? And what about 1 Corinthians 6? This again, the Apostle Paul gives us these instructions because the Gentile world was dealing with the same sins. But there were those of Christians that were coming out of it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. The homosexuals, the sodomites, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, homosexuals and sodomites are presented in the noun form, not in the verb form. I'm not saying, you know, homosexual acts will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about people who identify themselves as homosexuals and as sodomites. Such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then it says, and this is the good news, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, such were some of you. I checked the Greek tense on that. I went into the Greek because I wanted to know for sure. I wanted to know for sure if their identities had changed. See, homosexuals, sodomites, presented in the noun form. But then I wanted to know, such were some of you. You used to be that. And is that really in the past? And sure enough, it's the imperfect indicative for something that was happening in the past. Their status as homosexuals and sodomites, according to the verb tense in this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the tense form shifts to the imperfect indicative, which means he's talking about a status for these guys that occurred in the past. They have a new identity now. They cannot be referred to anymore as sodomites, as homosexuals. They have a new identity in Christ. And this is the thing that the modern evangelical homosexual movement will not receive, that somehow Jesus will make a new creature out of these who at one time were homosexuals and sodomites. What he's saying is, you are not now a homosexual. You are not now a sodomite. You were a sodomite, but you're not a sodomite anymore. You have a new identity, and you don't need to call yourself a thief or a homosexual or a fornicator anymore. That's the good news, Steve. I mean, why would we strip back the good news and then present an entire conference in which we are dedicating the conference to the old identity?
Yeah, I think it's committing the sin of Eve, where Paul said the sin of Eve was, you know, hath God said? Did God really say this? Yeah, in Romans 1:32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what this conference is. It's people who do these things that God said not to do and giving approval to those who practice them.
Well, I want to get to maybe something of a root in the devolving of a portion of modern evangelicalism. And it comes from an article from the Christian Post, where Andy Stanley, in a recent sermon that he preached on April 29th, 2018, so this would have been about a month ago, and he said that Christians should unhitch the Old Testament from their faith.
Wow.
That's the word he used was unhitched. They should unhitch the Old Testament from their faith. And here's the quote. First, the first century church leaders unhitched the church from the worldview, the value system, and the regulations of the Jewish scriptures. Now, that's pretty wide sweeping. The worldview, the epistemology, the metaphysics, the basic ethical structure of all of God's laws. Hello, Andy Stanley? Now, again, this is one of the leaders. Evangelicalism is in crisis now, my friends. Evangelicalism is in crisis. Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of truth or the side of error? I think the question is going to be clear for every evangelical in America right now. Whose side are you on here? First century church leaders unhitched the church from the worldview, value system, and regulations of the Jewish scriptures. Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. That's Andy Stanley a month ago. Now, he later clarified he only meant to unhitch Christian faith from the law of Moses.
Oh, that's better.
Yeah. So, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy,
yeah,
Ten Commandments, etc. So, again, the thing that bothers people the most about the Old Testament is the law of Moses. I mean, let's come down to it. Jesus wasn't bothered by the law of Moses, however. In Matthew 15, he takes up the Old Testament law that is mocked by more people than any other law of the Old Testament. Jesus actually picks the stoning of the violent, rebellious, cursing son because that's the one that people mock at. People just love to mock at the Old Testament. So this is nothing new. The most embarrassing law in the Old Testament, in the eyes of many evangelicals, is exactly the law that Jesus refers to as if it has some authority in Matthew chapter 15. And I love to read this because I want to challenge people. Either you're going to receive Jesus or you're not. Either you're going to listen to the words of Christ and receive all of the words of Christ. Or you can pick and choose, and if you pick and choose, you're rejecting all of them. You're rejecting Jesus. You don't pick and choose of the words of Christ, especially when you find something ethically irritating to your own sinful condition. Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus turns to the Pharisees and says, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" See, at this point, so many evangelicals, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't mention that law, did he? But you say, "Whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you may have received from me as a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." What Jesus is saying is, you do not dare challenge the authority of the Old Testament law. You do not dare. You do not dare. You do not have the right to stand against the law of Almighty God and challenge his justice, his morality, his righteousness, his holiness.
It reminds me of Psalm 2, you know, where they're saying, no, it's like chains that are on us. You know, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. You know, they're trying to break away from the law of
they
God.
They are. They're trying to cast off the authority of God. And that's what the modern culture, the modern systems have done. It's just that Christians are kowtowing to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. This is what our politics do. This is what our schools do. This is what our culture does. This is what television does, movies does. Establishes all the new standards according to new ethical autonomous desires of whoever our cultural and political leaders happen to be. And we're going to ignore the laws of God. You know, in Acts chapter 15, and this was the passage that Andy Stanley was preaching from. In Acts 15, Peter and the apostles were very careful. They didn't throw out the Old Testament law. They didn't throw it out with the bathwater. They don't throw out the baby with the bathwater in Acts 15. What they said was no more circumcision. Because of baptism, of course. No more circumcision. But they also said, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We're not gonna teach against fornication. We're going to continue on with the sexual laws that we find in the Old Testament. And we're going to encourage the churches not to consume blood. Now, where does that come from? Leviticus.
Yeah.
So again, I bring this out in my book, The Tattooed Jesus. These are some of the cultural commands that are cross-cultural, and they should affect just about every culture and every period of time throughout human history. And so the apostles did not throw the baby out with the bathwater. They said, no more circumcision, but we're going to hang on to elements of the moral law. We're going to hang on to elements of what some people call the ceremonial laws. And the book of Hebrews goes forward and tells us that we don't need to engage in the sacrifices anymore because Jesus is our sacrifice, and that fulfills that Old Testament law. But that doesn't mean that every other part of the Old Testament is irrelevant. And that's precisely what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is there to equip the man of God ethically for every good work. It will help him to know what is right and wrong. It will help him to understand what to do. Well, personally, I think it's the homosexual laws, the bestiality laws, that are the most offensive. I think the reason why modern evangelicals are unhitching the Old Testament is they're most bothered by the sexuality laws, by the homosexuality laws, the bestiality laws, the incest laws. I think the ultimate goal in unhitching the Mosaic law from the Bible, evangelicals are embarrassed by Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. Now, you can argue with me on that, and you perhaps present a different solution, a different explanation for it. But, friends, it seems to me that in the radical sexual autonomy of the day, where it is out of control, the demons are out of the Pandora's box and they are running wild in the area of sexual perversion, the Christian church is eager to unhitch Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20 from this. But what would Jesus say about these folks? Well, Revelation 14, 12, here's a call for the endurance of the saints. Here's the call for the endurance of the saints. Hang in there, saints. Hang in there, saints. You realize the commandments of God will be under full-fledged attack in the end times, in the last days. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. At the end, there will be two kinds of people, those who love the commandments of God and those who are embarrassed by the commandments of God. And my friends, this is a sharp division. Whose side are you on? That's the question today. Are you on the side of the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God, or are you rejecting the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God? I think what the Old Testament does, it gives us a deep sense of the sinfulness of sin and the corruption of sin. And that's the point at which unconverted man hates the Bible. Unconverted man hates the Bible because it points out the deep, deep, deep sense of the sinfulness of sin and the need of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on that cross for us. Helpless sinners that absolutely need the intervention of the Son of God in his atoning work and his powerful cleansing blood that really does set us free from the unholy desires of homosexuality and adultery and fornication and all of our other sins. Well, friends, that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to my little book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality as a means of understanding what the Word of God says about these issues that are so contentious right now and appear to be the means by which apostasy is coming to evangelicals. If you want to know what the Bible says, what church history says about the hot button issues of the day, like homosexuality, abortion, etc., etc., get a copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.